Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are having such a wonderful weekend. I couldn't believe how nice it was yesterday. I think it's going to be another nice day today. So that's a real blessing from the Lord for this really nice weather. Hey, today is Scout Sunday. We're going to recognize people who are in scouting. Anybody who's a current scout, would you please stand up? In the back there, we got some folks. There we are. And anybody who is a former scout or former scout leader, please stand up. Come on.
Oh my God. Wonderful.
Let's hear a round of applause for those folks. Scouting is such an important program, and we're really thankful for everyone who participates in that program. It is such an important program for shaping character and giving experience to the youth, and we're just so happy to recognize that. A few other announcements today. There's going to be a joint meeting of the Sessions and Deacons next week. It'll be after church. So any Sessions or Deacon members who have an agenda item that they want to talk about, please send me an email. I'll also send out an email to remind people for that so we can have an appropriate agenda for a meeting next week. There's going to be a congregational meeting on March 5th. This is the annual spring congregational meeting where we review the financial reports. So that will be on March 5th. Offering envelopes are still in the back there if you haven't picked yours up yet. And we're also going to do a couple of things a little bit different today. So after the announcements, we're going to have a presentation of the colors by Jonathan. He's going to bring the flag forward. And after he places the flag in the stand over here, we're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance. So with that, Jonathan, would you present the colors?
Okay. That's fine.
So everyone please stand and we'll do the Pledge of Allegiance. Jonathan, would you lead us?
The flag
of the United States of America
and to the Republic for which it stands,
one nation under God,
indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Please remain standing. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this beautiful day that you have given us, a day in which we gather in this sanctuary to worship you, may we always be mindful of the fact that you have given us a wonderful country to be a part of. You've incorporated us into a group of refugees and immigrants, where we have become one with each other. And we are so privileged and proud to call ourselves Americans. And we are thankful for the blessings we have, because we know there are so many other nations and peoples on this earth who don't enjoy the many freedoms and blessings and that we do here. May we never take them for granted. And may we always remember that we are blessed because, above all, you are our blessing. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus calls us to servant ministry.
We must be willing to help others, not counting costs or rewards.
Pretense, disharmony, greed have no place in discipleship.
Serving God means receiving each person as though they were a beloved child.
Lord, help us to truly become your disciples.
Create in us hearts and ministries of compassion and kindness.
Come, let us worship God.
Our opening hymn of praise is number 314, Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness.
Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we
Christ is our light, and when we look to him, he promises to dispel the darkness in our lives. Let us now confess our sins, knowing that he who is the light assures us that when we come faithfully, we come humbly before him, he will forgive us our sins. We acknowledge with gratitude, O God, that one of the major marks of Jesus' ministry was his servanthood. In baptism, our lives are graced with the Holy Spirit to empower our ministry and mission as servants. We confess that there are times when we fail to serve others in Jesus' name. Forgive our reluctance to respond as he did. Forgive our capacity to forget, but our reluctance to respond as he did, even when we do remember. Remind us that your love is made most evident through gentle and persistent acts of justice and mercy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, hear now the good news. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Thanks be to God.
Let us affirm that which the church has affirmed for, lo, these past 2,000 years, the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
and from sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. And one more act before you sit down. Let's turn to our neighbors all around us and extend the peace of Christ to them. Amen. Okay, let's stop acting like Christians and get back into our seats. I'd like our young friends to come forward here. Any of our young friends in the... Come on up front here, my friends. Our young people, matter young at heart. If you're young at heart, you want to be a part of this. You guys want to take a seat right there? Yeah. Let's all fill up these pews here. You want to sit over there too? It'll be easier if I face everybody. You want to sit over there too? Well, I want to begin by thanking you guys for your service. Your service, your service, your service. You know, we do that when we see service. I have a son who's in the Navy. And when people see him, they go up and they shake his hand. They say, well, I want to thank you for your service. And he gets sometimes a little embarrassed by it. He says, well, you know, I don't think we're, you know, I don't walk around with a gun and all that. But what he does do on behalf of our nation. And people want to demonstrate that they're grateful for what he does. The fact is that all of us are involved in service, and we don't even realize it. We have deacons in our church. We have elders in our church. These are church leaders. You know, for them to be elders and deacons and to serve as leaders of this church, that's service. When they pick up the phone and they call someone who's at home or hospital, that's service. When they show up for the monthly luncheon the day before and they're all laughing and preparing all the food for the next day, that's service. And when they come in early the next day and they set up and they let the people in and they serve them and clean up afterwards, that's all service. We have our church secretary who's been out for the last couple of weeks because she had an important and a very serious injury that she had to have operated on her leg. And so we've had members of the congregation filling in for her. That's service. And no one service is more important or greater than the other. Because whatsoever we do becomes important, so long as it's done to the glory of God. And we don't do it with grumbling. We don't say, well, why am I doing all the work and so-and-so is not doing any of the work? We don't worry about that. What the Bible says, God says, is whatsoever we do, so long as we do it glory of Jesus, then we are doing it and we are making God smile. God is very, very pleased, and that's how God would do everything we do when we go to school and we try to build up our minds, and we come to church and we build up our hearts. You know, when we're with our circle of friends or when we're home and we build our social skills up, these are all aspects that help us to become better servants to one another. God has called us all to be servants, and that's what you are. So when someone asks you to do something, you're not going to grumble. You're going to say, you know, I don't think Jesus would be grumbling. No, we're going to do whatever I'm asked to do, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And you know, when people give you things, now for I'm going to give you something here. I am giving this to you. Are you going to tell me you earned this? What does it say? I want you to read this and tell me what it says in 1 second. It says, what does it say?
Father, help me to serve.
It's a keychain, and it says, Father, help me to serve. Because we need God's help in order to learn to serve the right way. But, you know, the church doesn't give this to you because you earn it. The church gives it to you because it loves you. We love you here. You're part of our church family. And nobody has to earn our love. Because we are loved by God, we show that love towards you. And you, in turn, will take that same love and show it to others. Not even asking anything in return. Just loving them the same way that you are loved by us and we are all loved by our God. And when we realize that, it becomes very easy to serve it. Okay, well,
let's all grab the hands together. I like to say, let's all get wired up together here. Everybody take your hand to the person next to you. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, okay? You guys all wired, all connected? Because if you're not connected, then the whole chain doesn't light. You know, we all got to be connected for it to work, okay? That's right. Gracious God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be your servants, to serve on your behalf, to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your mouth, to be your presence in this world so that we can make life a little easier for the person next to us. Help us to become faithful servants in all things that we do, doing things in the same attitude and the same love that we have received. And may you be glorified by all we say and do in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have a few prayer requests. This first one is for Vi Dugan, and it's from Kathy Sagi. So she fell a few weeks ago, and she has been on Coumadin and has now developed a small brain bleed. She is seeing a surgeon on Tuesday. Prayers for a good outcome and that there are no complications from being off the Coumadin. And one for Cora Swedko, also from Kathy Sagi. Praises for her mom that her surgery went well and that the fluid came off. She is coming home. Also asking that her recovery goes well and that Kathy can exceed her mom's expectations as her primary caregiver. And a praise request from Kathy and Rito, for her friend Laura. A special thanks for prayers and concerns for her friend Laura, who has recently returned from Iraq safely.
Our hymn of meditation, Lord, whose love through humble service.
still in grief we mourn our dead. As, O Lord, your deep compassion healed the sick and freed the soul.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord of all creation, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this President's Day weekend, it is with gratitude that we thank you for the gift of government and all those rulers that you have placed over us. And we see the desire for democracy breaking out all throughout much of the Middle East. We have to be especially appreciative for our own nation and our own democratic tradition, which must be carefully safeguarded. We pray this morning for President Trump and his cabinet and for all those in his administration who bear such responsibility. Surround them and his family with your protection. Grant him wisdom in every dimension of his vast responsibility. Give him the insight to deal with the swirling complex of problems and challenges both at home and abroad, and help him to inspire this nation to a higher vision of our common life together, to a higher standard of justice and righteousness and unity and the tasks of citizenship. Forgiving God, whose mercy knows no limits, help us this morning to transcend those small worries and anxieties that dominate our lives. In times of such confusion, may we never give in to despair. May we never become so afraid that our sympathies and pities for those less fortunate dry up and we become small ourselves. Teach us to be less concerned about ourselves, more caring about your world. Show us how to find pleasure in giving ourselves to others, in service, in ways that are both small and large. We remember those in hospitals and nursing homes who can no longer do the things they once did as they once did them. And though our bodies may slow down with age, may our zeal for you, may our love for our family and friends and our church remain as strong and vibrant as ever. Be with those facing surgery and those who are in recovery. May they become conscious of your healing hand and be comforted by that holy presence which never leaves us. Give comfort especially to those who walk in grief, remembering a loved one whose steps are no longer heard, whose touch is no longer felt. We continue to pray for all those overseas and even here in our own country who have placed themselves in harm's way. And that includes our military, our policemen, our firemen, our emergency medical technicians, our first responders. May they know that we love them and that we revere their service. And now we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, Give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And with that, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Father, how we thank you again for the opportunity to give back to a portion of all that you so liberally fill our own lives with. And we ask that these tithes and gifts and offerings may be used above all for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here and abroad, that others may come to know and experience that same love with which we worship you this very morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Goodness. Okay. Exodus, the first reading is Exodus 18, 13 through 27. The next day Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one and another, and I make known to them in statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What are you doing is not good. What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make them known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring very important cases to you, but decide every minor case themselves, so it will be easier for you, and you will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law, and he did all that he said. Moses chose able men from all Israel, and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number and the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves seven men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the Word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Percosis, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Anta.
Okay.
They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So is the reading of the scripture.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. May we pray one more time. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, while you may say that the birth of the ancient church took place on the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, of course, being the day when the 120 were gathered in the upper room and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they went out and began the process of changing the world, turning it upside down for Christ, you can argue that it wasn't until the first board of deacons was created that the modern church first came into being. You see, as the congregation grew in numbers, it became necessary to create some kind of a system to handle all the needs and responsibilities that had arisen. And so they created a division of labor by choosing from among their following 7 persons, it says, of good repute and of the spirit and of wisdom, to perform service on behalf of the church. And in this case, that service involved waiting on tables and making sure that everyone was treated and tended to fairly and justly. And I'll explain that in a second. Now, the term for service comes from the Greek, diakonia, from which we get our English word deacon. It's used 3 times in the first 7 verses of Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, which speaks of the daily diakonia of the widows. In verse 2, which speaks of the diakonia at the tables. And in verse 4, which speaks of the diakonia of the word. And a problem had arisen among them that made the creation of this board a necessity. It seemed that the Gentile Christians in the church were being treated as second-class Christians by the Jewish Christians, as their widows were not being served at dinner time. But rather than the 12 disciples taking time out to mediate such dispute as this, they wisely chose to select people from among their rank who had the wisdom and the skill and the desire to serve God to handle such disputes as that. So that would give them more time to spend time in prayer and teaching and in preaching. Now, in our Old Testament lesson, we find that this is not the first time that such a division of labor was created. In our Old Testament lesson, we hear how Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, saw that Moses was getting bogged down and trying to do too much. And in the process, he was wearing himself out. He knew that if Moses couldn't take care of himself, how was he going to take care of anyone else? Therefore, he counseled him to choose from among the people able persons, people who were trustworthy, people of sound character, to handle those decisions. And in this way, Moses would be freed to be able to handle the more pressing responsibilities. Now, not just deacons, but everyone who has ever been called a Christian, everyone who serves the kingdom of God, is no less been called to a life of humble, faithful service, regardless how lowly that service may appear. As it says in Colossians, whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, there's certainly something that sticks out when you read this New Testament passage, because you see the task that these people were chosen for was the seemingly lowly task of waiting on tables and making sure that the food was fairly distributed. It says they had to choose from among them people of good repute, people filled with the Spirit, people who were wise.
They were looking for people with real character, not just anyone would do. They weren't looking for a warm body simply to put food out and make sure that everyone was served. The task required persons who were mature in the faith. Somebody who wouldn't grumble about the work as being too tedious or too menial, but rather someone who would look upon that work as being the most important job in all the world, as though it was service unto Christ himself. And that's the only way that any service we do can be as unto the Lord. Unfortunately, we live in a society and a culture which rewards power and success above all else. I think it's been programmed within us, it's in our DNA, that we all want to be in charge and that we want all the others to do the dirty work in life. Well, this is an attitude that can no less affect our churches. In one of my previous pastorates, we had a longtime member who conducted herself as the queen of First Press. Now, this person loved to give orders, and it seemed that no decision could be made without first passing her. Well, it came to a head one particular Sunday when, following the church service, we intended to have a big luncheon for everyone. Well, one of the newer members of the church was a Jamaican woman, a black Jamaican woman, who for several years had proven herself to be among the most dedicated deacons that we had. And she stopped by the kitchen to drop off this casserole that she had carefully tended and fixed. Well, our queen, thinking that she was a visitor, an outsider to the group, began yelling at her as though she were a little child, as though she were a second-class citizen, saying, "What are you doing there? You're not supposed to be here. Get out of there and stay away." Well, the deacon in question called me the next day to express to me how hurt she was over this, and rightfully so. And I became irate. And I immediately drove over to the home of our resident queen. I explained the situation to her and then asked her to apologize to the woman, telling her that as long as I was pastor of that church, we wouldn't tolerate such behavior. Well, that same night, that same person called me up to tell me that she had the most wonderful conversation with that deacon and that they were even going to get together and talk after the next week's sermon. Well, I thanked her. But you see, the problem was much deeper than an insult that required an apology. This Jamaican woman and her husband had already been active in our church for several years. She was a deacon, one of the most spiritual members of our congregation. And yet our church queen had never taken the time to get to know her. And you know why? Because she was too busy playing the role of a queen and lording it over others in our fellowship rather than being a servant first of all. As Jesus said to his own disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And again, as quoted by Mark, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, if there is one principle that has transformed my life and ministry more than any other, it is this. It is the realization that God is far more interested in faithfulness than he is in success. God is far more interested in our faithfulness than he is in any of our success. In other words, he's more interested in his people conforming their hearts and wills to his own and demonstrating it through humble service to God than he is in seeing a church take in more members, or initiate new programs, or construct another building, even if it has God's name on it. I sincerely believe that God judges his people by other standards, such as our willingness to visit the sick, to weep with those to grieve, to pray with those who are labored with concerns. In the church that I just left, one of the activities that my wife and I loved participating in was our soup and serenity ministry, where every Thursday at noon, our church offered a free luncheon to the entire community. To begin with, I was constantly amazed by the large number of volunteers that showed up week after week, and how many of them were not even members of our congregation. And yet there they would show up, they would give up their time to help set up the tables and the chairs, to cook, to serve, and then clean up afterwards, never receiving anything back in kind. Just prior to opening our doors, we would gather together in a circle. We'd share whatever concerns there were in our lives, whatever joys we had to share, hold hands, and then we'd pray over them. Then we'd go and open up the doors, and 60, 70, 80 people, week after week after week, would come in and fill our social hall. We'd welcome them in with smiles, and then try to make the next hour as special as we could for them. If they liked more coffee, if they needed more bread, if they wanted another cup of soup, we dutifully trot back to the kitchen and get it for them. And I'm sure that for many of them, this was the only time of the week that these individuals had ever experienced such kind of love and care and respect. And we did it lovingly and faithfully because we enjoyed serving them. And what's more, serving them as though we were serving Christ himself. In fact, as I got to know them, they became for me my second congregation. And a number of them ended up even joining our church. In fact, just this week, I opened up a letter that was addressed to me by one of them, who asked if I would officiate at his funeral in the event that he had passed away. But there was another motivation that I had for assisting with Soup and Serenity, and that was this. That by doing that week after week after week, it kept me well grounded. And it kept me from climbing up on that high pedestal that many congregations like to place their ministers in, and where many ministers love to be. You know, being put atop a pedestal can be a very heady thing. But I also like to tell people that it's a very, very dangerous, if not the most dangerous place for anyone to be, because it can lead to all kinds of abuse in the church. In another former church of mine, I was helping to apply tar to a section of the roof. Now, this is a large church. Back in the 50s and 60s, I had close to 3,000 members. It occupied an entire block in downtown Waterloo. And so we had these tiles up, and there was a leak in one corner of the church, and we set up a 40-foot ladder, and the guys that I was with were in their 70s and 80s and some even in their 90s, and I forbade them to climb up that ladder. I said, listen, I'm going to take care of that. You know, in my former life, I used to work in construction. I'm not afraid of heights. Just give me the tar bucket. I'll go up there and I'll take care of it. So I went up there and I tarred all around the flashing, made sure that water wouldn't get in there and that the condition wouldn't get worsened. Well, during the course of that week, one of my elders heard about that and came to see me. And this is what he said to me. He said, David, we don't want to see you do that again. The ministers at First Press just don't do that type of work. Well, like I said, having been in construction in my life, my response was, well, I'll have you know, Bill, that Jesus was a carpenter and Peter was a fisherman. The fact was that Thursdays at Soup and Serenity did in fact remind me that I was no different than anyone else in that church. That in fact I was no different than anyone in that community, no different than anyone in this world. That as a child of God and as a Christian, I have been called to be a servant first, and that one cannot in any way be a leader until he or she realizes that you have to be a servant first. Early on in my ministry, I led a presbytery-wide workshop on servanthood in the gospel. This was the conclusion that I came to, that Jesus, as the very revelation of the face and the heart of God, reveals God precisely through his servanthood. That in fact, is the true nature of our God, that ours is a servant God. You know, I think sometimes we come away thinking that, you know, God the Father is the bad cop and Jesus is the good cop. No. Our God the Father is the good cop in every sense of the word that Jesus is. Gentleness, meekness, selfless love. These are the genuine marks of divinity. And it's all throughout the Trinity. These are qualities that reside at the very heart of our God. And if I could rid the church of one particular image, one that has been the dominant face of our God for centuries, it is the one of God as this all-powerful, all-consuming, jealous God who is ready to strike down the first individual who transgresses him. But rather, Jesus reveals to us that we serve and adore a servant God, a God who loves us with an everlasting love, a God who never stops pursuing us even when we turn and run from his face, because he is there always attending to our needs. I wish to close my sermon this morning by saying that the people who inspire me the most are really those who are humble and gentle in spirit and go about their business never drawing attention to themselves, never looking for personal glory, but rather doing whatever they do with a servant's heart. One such person was a former member of my church, a woman who served as our church custodian for many years. Now, she did it not because she needed the money. I mean, all we did is pay minimum wage. But rather, Frances cleaned the church as though it were her own home because she loved it so much. And she desired nothing more than to be there in that congregation, in that church, laboring on behalf of her Lord. Many was the day that I would walk into the sanctuary and see her vacuuming and washing the floors, singing and whistling the entire time. Her husband was not a member of the church, and he'd often belittle her, calling her a domestic and a cleaning lady. But she'd patiently tell him, say, John, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. Even after she gave up her job, she continued to arrive a half hour earlier than everyone else, making sure that the heat was turned on in the winter, that the windows were always open in the summer, and she was always the last to leave, making sure that the lights and the fans had all been turned off. Frances never missed Bible study, Sunday school, choir practice, or a deacon's meeting. She was forever picking up other members of the congregation who couldn't drive any longer on their own. And though her life was really far from easy, she continued to labor quietly and patiently and humbly in everything she did. And it was as true a picture of what it meant to be a servant of Christ as I've ever seen in my life. Well, I tell you this morning that such individuals are the role models, the heroes of my life. And I've seen such persons laboring selflessly and humbly in every church I've ever pastored, including this one. You see them making phone calls and undertaking visits and sending cards to our shut-ins and hospitalized members. You see them serving as elders and deacons and treasurers and clerks of session. You'll find them up on the roof fixing a leak or in a washroom unplugging a toilet. For wherever there's a need, they think nothing about being present and taking care of that need so much as it is within their ability. This week you found them cooking and serving and cleaning up afterwards at our monthly church luncheon, as well as answering the phone and preparing the bulletins while our secretary is out healing from foot surgery. Such persons continue to remind me how servanthood goes to the very heart of more than what it means to be a member of Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, but even more what it means to be a child of God and to faithfully live the Christian life. Yes, Jesus lives, stands on the side of those who serve, on the side of those who make no claim to leadership, with those who know themselves to be nothing more than what the grace of God has made them. He demonstrates how no one can ever become a leader without first having been a servant. Likewise, we must become servant leaders ourselves by embracing the principles that greatness in God's eyes is achieved by first becoming a servant of all, by modeling our lives after him, of whom it is said in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The first principle of Christ's kingdom is that he who is the least shall become the greatest. The one who serves shall become the leader in the end. For what is ultimately at stake is the church itself, the church's future, the church's witness, and the church's relevance in the world. Let us pray. Lord, as we can discern this morning the meaning of our call to leadership, servant leadership, help us to recognize the ways you seek to minister through our lives. Inspired by the knowledge of your abiding presence, may we have the courage to reach out, to support one another, to stand firm in what is true, to decrease while others should increase, to lead with vision and compassion as faithful followers of Jesus, your Son. And this prayer we make in your name. Amen. I was trying to hold back that cough throughout the entire sermon. Well, we've been talking about servant leadership, and that's exactly what we're going to do now, as we are going to ordain and install our servant leaders. For those who are elders and deacons for the next year or two or 3 years. So I'd like those of you who, Andrew Miller's coming, AJ is going to be ordained this morning. He has never been an elder, so this is going to be the first part, and then we are going to reinstall our elders and deacons. So if you can come down and occupy the pews here. We're actually just standing, huh? I have to call you out by name. Cheryl. Cheryl Amico. Clara Taylor. Arlie Cornelius. Jim Teggy. You're going to need Gene Reinhardt, Jim Eichner, Nate Sasso, Tom Ballback. Would you please come forward?
Christ in the Church Universal and God's Word to you.
I do.
Will you be instructed by the confessions of our church and led by them as you lead the people of God?
I will.
Will you be an elder in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and continually guided by our confessions?
I will.
Do you endorse our church's government and will you honor its discipline? Will you be a friend among your comrades in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's world and spirit?
I will.
Will you govern the way you live by following the Lord Jesus Christ, loving your neighbors, working for the reconciliation of the world?
I will.
Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love?
I will.
Will you be a faithful elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship and instruction? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in the courts of the church, and in your ministry will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ?
I will.
I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again, that the very same vows of ordination that AJ just took right now were the same ones that I took. You know, I take it though as a minister of sacrament and word, and AJ is an elder of the church. But we are on the same level, and that's something for all of us to remember. I am on the same level as the elders and the deacons, and we labor together and work together as one.
Cliff. Mr. Moderator, Cheryl D'Amico, Clara Collar, Arnie Anunis, and Jim Tenge, having been elected again to serve as elders by the vote of this congregation, they may now be installed to office.
Cheryl, Clara, Arlie, and Jim. Jim's not here this morning. He was hospitalized this week for a little bit of time, so I can understand that's a little health problems that he's struggling with right now. You've been called again to a position of special leadership in this church. Do you welcome the work for which you have been chosen? And will you serve the people with energy, intelligence, and imagination and love, relying on God's mercy and rejoicing in his promises through Jesus Christ our Lord?
Mr. Moderator, Jenny Reinhardt, Jim Eichner, Nate Sasso, and Tom Baldack have been elected again to serve as
Suzanne Connors.
I'm sorry, Suzanne Connors.
Nancy, you have to read. You don't count.
No, I just got shit.
Having been elected again to serve as deacons by the voted congregation, they may now be installed to office.
Jenny, Jim, Nate, and Tom, you've been called again to a position of special leadership. This is Ed. Called again for special leadership in the church here. Do you welcome the work for which you have been chosen? And will you serve the people with energy and intelligence and imagination and love, relying on God's mercy and rejoicing in his promises through Jesus Christ our Lord?
Do we, the members of this church, accept these men and women to serve as elders and deacons chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ, say as we do?
We do.
Do we agree to encourage them to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church, say as
we do?
We do.
Let us pray. Almighty God, in every age you have chosen servants to speak your word and to lead your loyal people. We thank you for these men and women whom you have called to serve you this day. Give them special gifts to do their special work. Fill them with your Holy Spirit so that they may have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus and be his faithful disciples as long as they live. You are now elders and deacons here at First Press. Whatever you do, in word and in deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before we begin, we're going to lay hands on AJ. This is important. We just ordained him, and usually we have a laying on of hands. So I'm going to ask that as those elders and deacons who are here, and any other elders and deacons who'd love to join us, you're welcome to come forward as we lay hands on AJ for this calling that he has now received and has accepted. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are awed that you would use individuals who are so small, people who are seemingly so insignificant in this world, to represent you in this world, to accomplish your work. We are awed that you send us your Holy Spirit to take up residency in our lives so that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, you become a vital expression in and through our words and our deeds. And our prayers are that he will continue to rest upon the day, that he will be strengthened as he serves you, seeing that there is no greater love than when you do things for and in the name of Christ. May he know that he has the love and the support and the encouragement of his brothers and sisters here at the church, especially those who are on session with him. May he know that wherever he goes, that you accompany him, that nothing will ever separate him from your presence or your love. And may you just continue to fill his heart with what it means to be a servant leader, someone who strives to imitate Christ in all that he does and represents. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is called As Partners in Christ's Service, hymn number 761, if you want to follow along in the booklet. Otherwise, it's going to be up here on the wall.
Not, I know that it will be printed upon your heart.
Number three, for the last 2 weeks we've been sending out an email to members of the congregation. If you have not received an email, usually on Monday or Tuesdays, from me, which tells you, has kind of like a summation of the sermon, tells you a little bit about what went on during the service and what's coming up the following week, the text that I'm going to be preaching on, news and announcements, prayer requests, concerns, and joys. All this is listed in the email. If you haven't received it and would like to, make sure you give me your email address, and we will add it to the other ones, and you will start receiving it this week, okay? With that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace. Amen and amen.
Amen.